Guys, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 7 through 9, but I'm going to read everything prior to that so we can just kind of get our bearings of what we've been looking at. And as you're turning there, I just want to share something with you that the Lord just kind of reminded me. It's something I read earlier this week. It was by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was talking about the different problems that we encounter in life. And what we do is we start with the problem instead of starting with the person that can take care of the problem. See, the problem's never the man or the situation or this or that. If we start with seeking the Lord amidst the problem, that takes care of everything, even if the problem doesn't go away. Worship is one of the greatest gifts that our Lord Jesus has given us, to adore Him, to enjoy Him, to focus in on Him. And I just want us to be encouraged in that. We're not just meeting here to go through some doctrinal stuff. We're meeting here to be gripped by Jesus Christ, that He would grip our hearts. So with that said, I just want to read now. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's unnecessary for me to write to you. For you know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've set the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of the confident boasting. Therefore I thought it's necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Remember, chapters 8 and 9 deal with a missionary offering that Paul is asking the Gentile church to come up with so he can help the believers who are in Jerusalem, who are dealing with a famine. And as we've been in chapter 8 and as we started chapter 9, we saw some giving principles, Christian principles on giving. And in chapter 9, there's three more. When we give to other folks, we're blessed. When we give, we will be blessed. And giving brings glory to God. In verse 1, just to kind of get us where we're at, since it's been 2 weeks since we've been here, remember the word is ministering. Concerning the ministry to the saints, the specific ministering Paul has in mind is financial support for the saints. The word ministering in the Greek is diakonia. It is translated to send some relief. Remember, he called these guys saints. And here's the purpose. He wants these guys to understand why and who you're giving to. What's the purpose in it? The purpose is to send some relief to some folks who are really hurting. Now, here's something else to think about that the Lord just laid on my heart as we're singing. This would also be an incredible witnessing tool. And here's why. There's a famine in Jerusalem, and things are really hard for a group of people. But then you see these Christians who seem to be doing just a little bit better and are given a little relief. And so you're walking around and they're asking, well, where did you get this help? Well, the Gentile church sent some relief to help us out. And then they would ask the question, well, aren't you supposed to be like separated from Gentiles? Why are they helping you? Because in Christ, there is no Gentile, there is no Greek, there's only the Christian, you see. Because see, this giving thing that God would be doing would also be an incredible witnessing tool. And I think all of us know that we've been around long enough to know that when in regards to giving, that means that we're no longer going to be selfish about the situation, because anytime we give, we have to let loose, right? And I don't know about you, that's sometimes kind of a hard deal. You know, it's easy to let loose when maybe it's going to be some kind of grand thing, when our name's going to get plastered all over the place and people are going to think we're really awesome. But what about those small things that never get noticed? See, when they were giving to this situation, most of those folks in Jerusalem wouldn't even have known the names of the folks who were given the gift. You see what I'm saying here? I think sometimes there's a disconnect, especially in our culture, and especially in a Bible teaching culture where we're constantly in the Bible and looking at the Bible, and the disconnect is, okay, how's this work out in my life? Okay? There's a difference between having a bunch of doctrinal stuff in our head and having something really impact our heart, and then people start to see a reflection of Christ in our lives. That impacts people. And I pray that the Lord grows us as worshipers. I pray the Lord grows us as givers. I pray the Lord grows us as witnessing to folks. One thing you don't know about Jace, and I'm going to share it, is his dad was not a believer. Okay, let that settle on your heart just for a moment. See, what we're giving to when we give is to this wonderful harvest of souls. We're not playing around. It's literally life and death. It's serious business. Hell is best described as being eternally separated from a God that loves you and everyone that has ever loved you. It's serious business. You know, we read stuff in the Bible and we're talking about this harvest and this and that. We forget that that's what's taking place. That the church has a purpose, and the purpose is not just to get fat on God's Word and to be blessed by God's Word. We're called to do something with God's Word. Remember last week or a week ago, we started talking about our giving should be bountiful, and we'll be rewarded bountifully when we will be blessed. We can't outgive God. It says in verse 6, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Paul used the law of the harvest here to illustrate a point. See, guys, it's like we're a farmer sowing seed. And in order for a farmer to have crops, he wants to get the most out of his situation. So therefore, he is going to release the seed and he's going to get rid of it. Never is the farmer going to be bragging when it's time for crops to come in, walking around in his barn and looking at all the seed that he has, because that's not going to do him any good. What's going to do him some good is when he flings it all out there, and there's a purpose in flinging it all out there, there's this wonderful harvest. And Paul wants these guys to understand that. He says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." A wise farmer once said this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 through 25. "There's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." God will take care of us. Guys, if we're in Christ, meaning we've been saved, we've been called to be a part of the most incredible thing that has ever transpired, and that is the harvest of men. And I don't know what to say to get that to grip our hearts. I really don't. There's nothing I can say. D.L. Moody literally was heartbroken when he thought about folks walking outside, separated eternally from God. I think these guys that are going over to Cambodia for a week or whatever, understand that's not a vacation going to Southeast Asia. I want you to get that, okay? You're probably going to get a stomach parasite. It's going to mess you up for a few days. The travel alone is a bummer. And if you're like me, I don't like traveling anyway. I don't even like going to Walmart, okay? They're going over there because God called them. We're partnering with them because we want to be a part of a harvest. We don't want to be bean counters. We want to be folks engaged in what God is doing and partnering with what God is doing. "He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Guys, when we give, we will be blessed. When we're investing the time we've been given, the talents we've been given, the resources we've been given bountifully back into the kingdom of God, we're going to be blessed in two ways. Materially, God takes care of His kids. End of story. You know, when we read stuff like what Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He's not just talking as someone who has not experienced that. Okay? When we see Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see the way that it was supposed to be, the way the first Adam was supposed to operate. Jesus was totally engaged in the Father's plan of the redemption of man. And God took care of him all the way. Jesus Christ, who was, as we looked in chapter 8, was the richest individual ever, stepped away from everything to come down here, and he didn't even have a place to lay his head, yet God took care of him. And I think sometimes we just got this little Sunday school kid type thing going on, that's a cute little Bible study, instead of, no, that is a reality. When we start talking about the kingdom of God, it is a reality. It's not just some abstract thing we're talking about or something that's in the Bible. It is a reality. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in the glory by Jesus Christ. We'll not only be blessed materially, meaning God will meet our needs and He will take care of us. We'll also be blessed spiritually. See, guys, God will reward the giving heart here and now, but also eternally. Remember when Peter said that he left all to follow Jesus, and he was really asking about this. I mean, you think about Peter's situation. You remember the greatest? You remember what happened on the biggest fishing day of his life? They had the biggest haul ever. And then at the end of that biggest haul ever, okay, just imagine if you have some kind of business or you're working and you got the biggest bonus you've ever gotten. Or maybe you have your own personal business and you got the biggest payday that you ever had. Would you just leave it there and say, okay, I'm going to go opt in and I'm going to follow Jesus? That's what he did. And so when Jesus was counseling the rich young ruler, and he comes up there and he says, oh, I'll do anything to follow you. He says, well, the first thing you need to do is sell everything you got and then follow me. And he went away sad. Peter said, we left everything to follow you. And this is what Jesus said to him. Surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother, wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold in eternal life. Now understand, what he's talking about is simply radically following Him. That's it. There's a big payday in this. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel, because that is a horrible doctrine. That is a false doctrine. You know, because there are brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia, India, China, who are fully opted into this harvest. And you know what? They don't hardly have anything at all. Matter of fact, a lot of them don't even have a Bible. They just have the clothes that they have. Okay? What we're talking about is being engaged in what God has called us to do, and understanding that whatever we may encounter here, God's going to make it up. He's going to make it up. We will be blessed. See, the key to this bountiful giving, giving bountifully, is giving ourselves completely, by the way, to the greatest harvest of all time. And that means not being tight-fisted with the seed we've been given. And we've all been given seed on some level. The time, the resources, the talents. Here's the key to be completely opted into. And we'll find no greater joy than being completely opted into this wonderful harvest. The key is just super simple. And I like things that are simple and not complicated. Because you know what? I'm just a simple country boy. I need things simple. Here's the key. And this is the key for everything in life for the Christian. If we get this one thing, okay, this one simple thing, we'll be surprised how we'll navigate while we're here. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's all we got to do. Time spent in prayer is not wasted time. Not praying will waste our time. And we're only given just a little bit of time. And we need to make the most with what we've been given to do, whatever that may be. Now, I don't know what that is for you. I know some things are a given. As a Christian, well, we're to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus wherever He leads us, whatever that's entailed. I don't know. For me, I kind of got an idea what God's called me to do. And I want to be completely opted into this thing. I don't want one foot in and one foot out. I don't want every time I come up against some type of obstacle, I just kind of falter and just kind of weenie out and be a little baby about it. I want to trust the fact that God's past faithfulness is evidence of His future faithfulness, and go forward and see what He's going to do. Do you understand one day when we're before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the things that we've done here, we're going to see? Because you know what? The reality of the fact is, there may be people walk up to us and say, hey, I want to thank you. What are you thanking me for? Well, you decided to give the gospel for Asia, and in the process, you didn't even really know this. Guess what? I got saved. Oh, you decided to opt in on this Christmas, Operation Christmas Child thing. And guess what? Not only did I get a cute little rinky-dink thing that's going to probably break 2 weeks later, but I got impacted by the King of the Universe that He loved me. And I got saved. And I want to thank you for that. I think that's pretty incredible. You know, we're so blessed. In a sense, I'm afraid it makes us kind of lazy and numb. At least it does me. I'm going to be honest with you. Not living in the reality of the kingdom that it is to come. Not opting in that God's redeeming this world one person at a time. Being fully engaged in His plan. Jesus also said this, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Listen to this story from John Corson just to illustrate the point. "For 1 week, I had a crush on Denise Fuller and wanted to take her to our church youth group spring banquet. And in order to pay for it, however, I had to sell one share of my American Motor stock, which I had bought for $12. Now, I was really into my share of stock, so much so, although I was a San Francisco Giants fan before I checked out the box score to see how the Mays and these other guys were doing, I turned to the stock page to check on American Motors' progress. But when the banquet came up, I sold my one share of stock, and guess what? Once I sold my share, I never turned to the stock page again. I lost all interest. When Jesus tells us to lay up treasure in heaven, it's not God's way of raising money. Knowing where our treasure is, our heart will follow. It's His way of raising our hearts and minds out of this world up into heaven. You see, if you invest your treasure in American Motors, that's where your heart will be. If you put your treasure in your house or hobby, your heart will be there as well. Your heart follows your treasure. So one of the ways to get our hearts on things above is by investing in the kingdom, opting into this wonderful harvest." Who's ever shared the Lord with somebody and they got saved? And not everybody's an evangelist, okay? It happens. Some of us, you know, just sow and then other people reap, okay? That's just the way it works. How exciting was that? Because what happened is someone just didn't decide to join a church or an organization. Someone stepped into a God that loves them so much, He sent His one and only Son. They stepped into eternity in a way, if you think about it. That's exciting. That's more exciting than any golf game or any video game or any fishing trip or camping trip or whatever. Seeing the kingdom of God moving and working. And that's really what we're looking at in chapter 9. And I pray God's just gripping our hearts with it. Now let's continue to look how blessed we'll be when we give. See, giving should flow also from a right heart. It matters to God how we give, meaning what's going on in our heart when we give. Because that's what God's looking at here, okay? What's going on? He says this in verse 7, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let each one give." Okay, well, here's the one thing. Every Christian should be a giver. End of story. But before we begin, let's understand something else from verse 7. See, verse 7 is often misapplied. Paul's not talking here how much we give so much as how we do give. He told them how much to give in chapter 8, verses 12 to 15, and that was proportionally to how you've been blessed. Okay, that's how you give. But right here, he's getting more to the heart of the matter. What's going on in your heart? Well, what does that look like when you're giving? What's God seeing when you're giving? All right? That's what he's getting at. We need to focus on verse 7. What's going on in our heart when we give? Because that is what the Lord is looking at. See, he purposes in his heart. As he purposes in his own heart, giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart. It should never be forced or manipulated. Then it's just kind of a void thing. And I think that's one of the worst things that any ministry can do is lay guilt trips on people. That's not being Spirit-led. When someone is operating in the Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit, and they know that this is something that the Lord has called them to do, you know what? They opt in and they do it, usually. Question, did anyone have to tell Paul to stop being a Pharisee? Okay, Paul, you need to stop being a Pharisee. No one had to tell him that. Why? because he was walking with the Creator of the universe. He was rightly related to God. He was a Spirit-filled man desiring to fulfill the purposes God had for him to do. See, giving's the same thing. You know what? When we present opportunities to give, it's whether or not God's tugging your heart to do the thing, not whether or not it's going to be some nice media display and this story and that, even though I think that it's good to see what's going on around the world with our eyes. I think that's good. But it should never be forced. It should never be manipulated. We should give because we want to give, because God has put it on our heart to give. And we know when God puts stuff on our heart. That's how we got saved, by the way. God was moving on our heart. You know what? We didn't really fully understand the complete gospel message or the process of salvation when we got saved. We just knew we needed to get saved. At least that was it for me. I just knew that I was a sinner separated from God, and Jesus Christ was the way that I could get rightly related to Him, and I needed to get cleaned up, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. It was that simple. No one had to really explain that to me. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we say we love the Lord more than our hobbies, but we spend all of our resources we have, or the majority of the resources go into our hobbies, and we have nothing left to give to the Lord's work, that shows what's going on in our heart more than words do. It's like this for the married folks. We can tell our spouses all day long how much we love them. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if our actions don't line up with that, then those words really don't mean anything. Got a question for you. When does sorry no longer work? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If there's no actions accompanying, I'm sorry. Man, I'm really sorry, and I know I need to change on this thing. Now, that's just relationship 101. That's nothing new. Everybody knows that. See, if all of our time and energy is spent on this thing, this little G-God, that's where our treasure is. Just the way it is. Our actions should be a reflection of our words. And that reveals what's really going on in our hearts. He says, not grudgingly or out of necessity. See, guys, it's about what's going on in our hearts. God does not want our giving to be grudgingly. Oh, I have to do this. Dadgum, this is what I got to do. Okay. You know, how many times do we go about just doing other things that way? And what does it look like on our face when we do this? Okay. You know, I'm going to use my little kids that I love so much, you know, as an example. I was kind of excited those first few dirty diapers. Okay. I was fully opted in on that. But then after a few hundred of them, oh man, I have to do this. This is disgusto. I don't want to do this. Oh no, they dropped this glass. I have to do this. You know, at first it was kind of cute. Okay, oh no, I have to do this? Maybe you remember, I remember Ravi Zacharias telling this story. It was about when he first got married. Okay, his first year of marriage, right? His wife would be in bed late at night and say, I'm thirsty. And he would, guess what he would do? He would jump up and go get her a glass of water, right? Then after about 2 years, guess what he would do? He'd roll over and go back to sleep. Okay? You see what I'm saying? It's not a have to. It should be a want to. Or out of necessity, giving because someone's guilt tripped us into giving, twisting our arm. The Jews, here's a little historical reference that maybe help us a little bit. The Jews had in the temple two chests of alms. One was for necessary, what's what the law required. The other was free will offerings. To escape perdition, some would grudgingly give what was necessary or obligated to give. Okay, others would give cheerfully for the love of God through the pity of the poor. Of the first, nothing is said in Scripture. They simply did what the law required. At the second, it said that God loved them very much. The heart was moved. You know how we know when we're walking close with the Lord, really, how we know? Our hearts are moved by what God's hearts are moved by. That's how. There's a difference between a mechanical relationship with Jesus and an intimate relationship with Jesus. An intimate relationship with Jesus says, you know what, this is the Lord's thing. Here you go. I'm so happy to be a part of your harvest. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your harvest. Mechanical is, well, I gotta do this. This is part of my gig. This is part of the deal. This is part of fitting into church culture. So I want to look good. You know, praise God we don't do offering plates. I don't think we should have to. George Mueller didn't do that. He prayed. Hudson Taylor prayed. You know what? He trusted the Lord. And you know what? The Lord always does more than what we think He'll do. How many times have you seen that? You know, one of the things that I've learned in my pastoral minister career is that God doesn't see things the way I see things, and God doesn't see people a lot of times the way I see people. He loves them so passionately, and He's so patient with them. And the longer that I do this, and the longer that I'm a dad and I'm a husband, I'm learning this. Okay, I don't want you to think that I'm arriving by any means. I'm just learning this. That God is passionately patient with those He loves. Proverbs 27:19, just to kind of push the point a little harder. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Our giving is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. Grudgingly give or out of necessity, we're missing on the blessing of truly giving, which means we really need to take a step back and we just need to spend time with the Lord. That cures all else. If we got a problem with someone, spend time with the Lord. That'll cure that situation. If we're frustrated at our job, spend time with the Lord. That'll cure that situation. If we have a financial issue, spend the Lord. That will cure that situation. He'll give us some wisdom on that. If we have a problem opting in and really wanting to give and really wanting to serve, then you know what? Spend time with the Lord and let Him readjust our hearts. You'll never get manipulation from me because A, I don't like to be manipulated, and B, I think it stinks to do that to people. I think it's evil to do that to people. People are not puppets or toys to play with. People are... You want to just kind of sum up people? Okay? Either A, people have been redeemed by God and they're bought with His precious blood, or B, they're going to have the opportunity. And that's the way we have to look at it. They're not toys or puppets to be played with. We've been looking at how not to give. Now we need to know how we are to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. We're to give cheerfully instead of giving grudgingly or out of necessity. God wants us to cheerfully give. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, used only here in the New Testament. It's the root of our word hilarious. God wants us to give happily because that's how God Himself gives. What is your view of God? And I'm using the singular because I want to ask you personally. Because I know what mine is sometimes. You think He's bummed out? Out to get you? Upset? No. He may be brokenhearted. He was over Israel, that's for sure. He loves us. Let's never forget what was going on in Jesus' heart when He was headed towards the cross. The writer of Hebrews says this in verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was His joy? His joy was the folks that are sitting in this room that are saved was going to be rightly related to God. They were going to be harvested. The folks outside of this room who are meeting in different places, or maybe even across the big pond, that's what was His joy. That the sting of death was going to be quenched by the cross. He was joyous about it. Jesus had joy in laying down His life for us, and from that one gift, many gifts have flowed our way from God because God just loves His kids. I know I've read this several times. I'm going to read it again. It's Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you don't think you're blessed today, please pick up your Bible and don't read it as a textbook, but read it as a letter to you and how passionately God loves you and cares for you. Or how about Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Yes, God has a magnificent plan. I think He's absolutely giddy by what He wants to do in each of our lives and how we're going to bring Him glory if we would just step into what He's got going on for us. He's excited when we witness. He's excited when we worship Him and adore Him. He is ecstatic when, you know what, we're having a bummer day and we take time to open His Word and He has a Word just for us to give us the peace and grace we need. He's a giver. He loves giving to His kids. What about Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 5? I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God loves to give. Newsflash, though, God's not after money. There's something bigger going on here. And I hope you've been getting the scope of what we're talking about. We're really talking about God wants our hearts. Listen to this. You've all heard this before. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to Him, and if He needed anything, well, He would tell us. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12 says, For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and I own all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. But our heart's attitude is what's important to Him. He loves to see the Christian so filled with joy of the Lord that he wants to share what he has with others. Expanding God's kingdom, being a part of it. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to what one old wise man said. Cheerful giving is born of love, and therefore the lover loving a lover, rejoicing in the communion. Giving is the language of loving. Indeed, it has no other speech. God so loved that He gave. Love finds its very life in giving itself away. Its only pride in possession is the joy of surrender. If love has all things, it yet possesses nothing. So here's the question. How do we become a cheerful giver? Simple, simple, simple. By remembering who gave us what we have been given. That's it. We are to be totally, totally blown away by salvation. The act of being justified, the act of being sanctified, and the future glorification. We got to get back to just the simplicity of Christ. That's all Paul preached, by the way. That's it. He pointed people to Jesus because it impacted. He was so impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It radically altered his life. To be justified, declared not guilty, to be sanctified, to be progressing in holiness. Ultimate glorification, no longer having to deal with the sin in our life. A new resurrected body. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We hear John 3:16 in the South so much, I think we're numb to it. We forgot the reality of it. God loved to give His Son Jesus for the redemption of man. Don't think it did not break His heart. Man, John chapter 17. Before Jesus is going to the cross, He's praying. And guess what? He's praying for those who would believe the message. That means you and me sitting here today. Guys, I pray what we're getting here and what we're really grabbing onto is the fact of how much God loves us and how much God gives to us. And that should radically alter the way we see things. Because when we're kingdom-minded, we see things differently. See, the right kind of giving is always blessed. Guys, when we are fully, joyfully opted into the harvest plan, the life we've been given can be summed up with one word, all. Because you know why? Because we're all in what God wants to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Here we have a promise that if a person really wants to be generous, and God will give them an opportunity to do so, and grace is used here as a synonym for resources, God is able to supply us with resources so that we'll never, the sufficiency will never be of ourselves, but so that we're able to share with others because the abundance of every good work and opting into this kingdom, opting into the gospel message, opting into the redemption of man is a very good work. It's a good work. It's not like God's going to say, okay, well, here you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do... God's got unlimited resources in how He wants to do things. One of my favorite heroes, Christian heroes, and I'm going to wrap this up. I know I'm going a little long. One of my favorite heroes is George Mueller. Incredible man. You know how many times that in these orphan houses they sat down for breakfast and they didn't have anything? Nothing. And they were praying and they were waiting on God, and God came. Do you ever seen a hungry kid? Let that be the responsibility for you. He didn't knee-jerk. He didn't try to make anything happen. He knew that God had called them to this work, and he knew that God would provide, and God provided every time. He has more than enough resources, and there's more than abundance for every good work. David Guzik said this, and I believe it's worth reading, so therefore I put it in here. In rewarding our giving, God does it with all grace. Our giving is rewarded different ways, materially and spiritually. Materially, God may give us promotions with better pay, unexpected gifts of money, or making things last that don't suffer the cost of replacing them, which that's an incredible grace, by the way, due to the fact of the world we live in that, you know, people just throw stuff away now. Spiritually, God may bless our giving by freeing our hearts from the tyranny of greed and materialism, or by giving us a sense of blessing and happiness, or by storing up rich towards in heaven. There's no end to the ways we can be blessed when God is able to make all grace abound towards us. Notice the alls. All grace, always. That is, at all times. God's not stingy with His grace. Man, we are sometimes. At least I am, unfortunately. All sufficiency, all things for every good work. We have a great example of this. And R.G. Letourneau here in town. I want to read a story. As a multimillionaire, Letourneau gave 90% of his profit to God's work and kept only 10% for himself. A special friend of Billy Graham in his early days, Letourneau designed portable dome buildings intended for Graham's crusades. That's what those buildings are out there that's on Letourneau's plant. Those big domes, that's what they were designed for. He also founded a university that's thriving to this day. Well, there's only one. Where's Cassandra? She's back there. Never mind. Letourneau said money came in faster than he could give it away. Letourneau was convinced that he could not outgive God. I shovel it out, he would say, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. Many see Letourneau as one of the most influential men in the past 100 years. As the father of modern earth-moving industry, he is responsible for 299 inventions. These inventions included bulldozers, scrapers, and all sorts of dredgers, portable cranes, rollers, dump wagons, bridge spans, logging equipment, mobile sea platforms for oil exploration, the electric wheel, and many others. He introduced into earth-moving the material handling industry rubber tire, which today is almost universally accepted. He invented and developed the electric wheel. His life verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Letourneau's example, Letourneau once said, you will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to the Lord. That's it. You know what keeps us from saying yes to God? When God puts something on our hearts. Okay? And when He puts something on our hearts, it's either yes or no. That's the option. All right? You know what keeps us from saying yes to God? Fear. And there's not anything wrong with fear, okay? I think that, you know what, there's time and time again in Scripture where God says, hey, do not be afraid, all right? What's wrong with fear is when it keeps us back from going forward with God. we miss out. It's no fun being a Christian sitting on the sidelines and just watching life zoom on by. Fear. Saying yes to God and what He wants to do with our life. Seeking first the kingdom of God and what He wants to do with our life. There is story after story after story after story who people opted out on their plan and opted in into God's plan, and God did incredible, miraculous things through them. God blesses us so we can be blessing to others. God wants to be us to be channels of blessing, not the resource of it. Okay, I'm going to skip that. And we're going to just get to the verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. In the quotation from Psalm 112, verse 9, Paul's not trying to say that the generous giving makes us righteous, but it does give some evidence of our right standing with God. And here's how it does give the evidence. The expression, "he has dispersed abroad," refers to the act of sowing seed. The verse describes a man who's been generous in sowing of the seed, or more particularly, in his deeds of kindness. The specific kindness in which he was engaged in is giving to the poor. He is no loser in such action. His righteousness endures forever. This means that if we disperse kindness as sowers and scatters the seed, we'll be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's trying to get these guys geared towards. And I pray that's what Paul's getting us geared towards. That we'd take a step back from our life and look at the life that we have in Christ and be passionately engaged in what He has called us to do corporately, but also individually. So in closing, we've been looking at giving with the right type of heart and how God blesses the right type of giving. And we're going to close with a question and a story. First, the question. Where is our heart this morning? Okay, where's our heart this morning? Not so-and-so's heart, not this person's heart, but where are we at this morning? Wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure shall be. And Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Okay? That's not just a nice little bumper sticker saying. That's a radical truth. Now for the story, to really illustrate everything. In stories of survivors of Nazi death camps, an attitude of determined giving was one of the things that distinguished the survivors from those who perished. If a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread or a scrap of potato that he could share with a comrade in suffering, he was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. A survivor of one of Treblinka described it this way, "In our group we shared everything. And the moment one of our group ate something without sharing, we knew it was the beginning of the end for him." God loves us so passionately. And He has so much for us in the here and the now. We are just sojourners. We are just passing through. We are only given a limited amount of time here. We can only share the gospel in the here and the now. Okay? Where's our treasure this morning? And only God can answer. Only God can speak that to our hearts. Not me. I've got to be honest with you. I know where my treasure is most of the time. Every time I whine, complain, think I'm not getting a fair shake, that's treasure in myself. That's not treasure on Jesus. We're going to close, and then we're going to enjoy a meal together and enjoy fellowship with each other. Don't hold back from giving love to somebody. Don't hold back out of fear. And you know what? Don't be afraid to receive love from somebody. Maybe just the thing you need is a hug, a handshake, a prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share with somebody. And you know, you be a little discerning on who you share with, okay? No, you know what I'm saying. Don't hold back. Be givers. Because we've been given so much. How's God going to give? Through His church. Through His church. through His church. Through His church. Through His church.